Well, we made it. We are at the close of our series on Romans. We have covered some of the most important doctrines of our faith. We're reminded of the impact of the finished work of Jesus. We see that in Romans and his incredible accomplishment for our lives and for our eternity. And so we find ourselves this morning at the close of the book of Romans. So let's take a look at the whole of chapter 16, and we're going to come back to it. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who was a deacon in the church in Cenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many, and especially to me. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I'm thankful to them and to all the Gentile churches. Also, give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Epaphras. He was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. Greet Anacronius and Junia, my fellow Jews who were in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and become followers of Christ before I did. Greet Ampelatius, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Sacchius. Greet Apelles, a good man whom Christ approves. And give my greetings to the believers from the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet the Lord's peoples from the household of Narcissus. Give my greetings to Tryphenia and Tryphosa, the Lord's workers, and a dear Persis, who has worked so hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who has been a mother to me. Give my greetings to Asinocritus, Philogion, Hermos, Patriobus, Homas, and the brothers and sisters who meet with them. Give my greetings to Philogius, Julia, Nerosus, and his sister, and Olympus, and the believers who meet with them. Greet each other with a sacred kiss. Some translations say a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send you their greetings. And now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from that. Such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own personal interests. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people. But everyone knows that you are obedient to the Lord. This makes me very happy. I want you to be wise in doing right and stay innocent of any wrongdoing. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends you his greetings, as do Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, and my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, the one writing this letter for Paul, send my greetings too as one of the Lord's followers. Gaius says hello to you. He is my host and also serves as host to the whole church. Erastus, the city treasurer, sends you his greetings, and so does our brother Cortus. Almost done. Just a couple more verses with the whole chapter. Now all glory to God, who is able to make you strong, just as my good news says. This message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time. But now, as the prophets foretold and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere, so they too might believe and obey him. All glory to the only wise God, through whom Jesus Christ forever, and through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. In this series, we've covered a wide range of subjects, from the total depravity of man, God's wrath, predestination, homosexuality, drinking alcohol, how we should respond to modern-day politics, the divisiveness of our culture, and other subjects. Really quite an extensive study. I applaud you for those that have come all the way through it. It's a lot to cover and a lot to glean in the Word of God. And it's a study that reveals the thoroughness of the Word of God. And so we come to this remaining chapter, and at first blush, it almost seems incidental. Like an afterthought on Paul's part. Oh yeah, by the way, tell so-and-so I said hi. After a long, intense letter to the Roman church, this may seem like a minor few words. If we're being honest about it, when we read this part, we tend to skip over it. Or perhaps we breeze through it just so we can say we read it. After all, this is kind of like what we do at the end of a movie when they start to roll the credits. What do? We get up and walk away. We don't really pay attention to it. We might be tempted to do that, just that, only this scripture here, 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Notice this verse, this here in Timothy, doesn't say scripture is inspired by God. It says all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us. So before we close the book on Romans, let's see just what we can, what this chapter reveals to us and teaches us. Paul lists 26 people here, and we don't really know much about them. He also mentions the church in general a couple different ways, but he calls these 26 people out specifically for various reasons and how they've made an impact in the church and the early church and his life personally. It would seem about the only thing they have in common is some very strange names. Joby Martin did some research on some of these names. Verse 15, Philogius, imagine being in the birthing room when the nurse comes in and hands you your baby for the first time, and you look at him and, you know, what are you going to name him? As new parents, you look at this cute little baby in the crib and you go, oh, we'll name him Philogius. The name literally means fond of words. Oh, we'll call him Chatterbox. That's almost what it means. What about verse 11, Narcissists? It means the same thing it did back then. Oh, we're going to call him Ego Boy. You know, I mean, that's what these names are. And some of the other names we struggle to pronounce. We may struggle with pronunciation, but there is something important we learn from all of this. Unity in the body outweighs division in society. Unity in the body outweighs division in society. Reading these names, we tend to see, or we do see, that the early church was diverse. Very clear distinctions. First thing we see is the difference in distinction in race. Some of the names are Jewish, some are Gentile names, some are from the Middle East, Asia, and Europe. Early on in this series, we recognized some of the struggles the church had when the Jewish traditions tried to meld themselves with the Gentile believers that were coming in, and it caused divisions, and Paul made it very clear that all people that know Christ are equal, all belong to the family of God, and one is not better than the other. And Paul knew that these believers demonstrating unity in one church was an important gospel witness. So we see distinctions of race, and we see distinctions of class. Aristobulus and Narcissus are both said to have been the head of a household, or in other words, people of considerable means. Some believe, and there's quite a bit of information about it, that Aristobulus was the grandson of Herod the Great. Erastus, Paul recognizes as a city of treasure. In 1929, they found a commemorative plaque of ancient, a commemorative inscription on ancient pavement with his name on it. And it says he paid for that section of pavement at his own expense. He'd be like saying, I'm going to pay for 422 from, you know, 306 up to 44 or something. Wealthy people. Other names like Rufus and Urbanus were common slave names. This diverse gathering of believers sat together in the same church as equals. And that's kind of what's behind this whole Paul's greeting in verse 16. Greet one another with a holy or sacred kiss. An emphasis on holy, because a kiss on the cheek was a sign of equality and friendship. It didn't distinguish between classes when you acknowledge that. It's like you're one with each other. J.D. Greer says that the recognition of equality was the seed, by the way, that ultimately undid slavery in Western society. He continues, one of the best works on the history of slavery is by an African-American named Thomas Sowell. He points out slavery has been part of human history in every major culture, but only in Christianized society did we see a moral struggle against it. All kinds of guilt literature get written in reaction, and ultimately change came from within. Sowell says that because in the gospel is a view of man that destroys the basis for these kinds of hierarchies. There's only one race of people human, only one class sinner, only one hope, the grace of Jesus. So at least in these names we see the distinctions in race, class, and also gender. Of the 26 names mentioned, 8 or 9 are women. We see 8 or 9 because one of the names is Junia, which kind of at the time was a unisex name, one of both men and women were called, kind of like Taylor or Chris today. You know, some people have the same name, that men and women. But mentioning these women is very intentional on Paul's part. Both Rome and Jerusalem were male-dominated societies to the extreme. But Paul does more, notice, than just mention their names. He calls them co-laborers. He calls out Phoebe and calls her a servant. Some translations say she was a deacon or a deaconess. The word can mean servant or deacon. Paul talks about deacons in 1 Timothy, and he said the deacons are called to work alongside bishops or pastors, if you will, and to meet material and physical needs of inside and outside the church and what is helping the body. And we may not know exactly what Paul was referring to in Phoebe, but the important issues, he calls her out as significant as a woman in their culture. Commentators Mounts and also commentator F.F. Bruce, along with some others I found, say Paul's commending of her means that she was the one that brought the letter to Rome. And she would answer any questions they might have about the letter on Paul's behalf. Others, such as Priscilla, mentioned here in an Acts, makes a point that they were very prominent and influential in the early church. Society has all too often made distinctions between superiority based on race, class, and gender. And God declares that does not apply in his church. He didn't see one person over another. He sees an individual that Jesus Christ died for. But there's another important takeaway from all this that we don't get when we read this like the rolling of the credits, if you will. Paul recognizes you never outgrow your need for connection to the body of Christ and your connection to the local church. You'd be hard-pressed to find a person more important than Paul in the early church. God's establishing the early church. I mean, Paul's got to be right up there. And I don't doubt that he spent a significant time alone with God, but he didn't just hide himself away somewhere in a study or just hang around with the apostles or something like that. He never isolated himself. He surrounded himself with a diverse group of friends from various backgrounds. Some Christians I've read, they say they feel like the ability to live by yourself with just God is a mark of spiritual maturity, but that's actually wrong. Tim Keller writes this, Adam was not lonely because he was perfect, but because he was. Adam was not lonely because he was imperfect, but because he was perfect. The ache for friends is the one ache that's not the result of sin. God made us in such a way that we couldn't even enjoy paradise without friends, human friends. Adam had a perfect quiet time every day for 24 hours a day, and yet he still needed friends. He writes, if you're lonely, you aren't dysfunctional, you're healthy. You're lonely because you're not a tree. You're lonely because you're not a machine. To need deep spiritual friendship is not a sign of spiritual immaturity, but of maturity. It's not a sign of weakness, but a sign of health. We're created for community. We're created for holy community and coming together in the presence of our God. And true spiritual maturity grows only in the real connection of the body of Christ and walking in love. I think Greer does notice something else in the sister people, and Paul calls them out and praises them, but he doesn't talk about how important they were or how much they've given or even how gifted they were in the ministry. Over and over, he only praises one thing, the devotion to God and the devotion to one another. Because for Paul, that's a sign of maturity. Ordinary members playing an extraordinary role in the body. Ordinary members, if you want to call them that, do play an extraordinary role in the body of Christ. Paul makes special mention of them, but we never really hear from them again. Pick maybe Priscilla or so. We may not hear from them, but they had a huge impact on the gospel of the early church. And keep in mind, these everyday churchgoers lived in difficult times with much persecution, as we saw earlier on in the series. What they did for the early church will be remembered for eternity. What they did during their lifetime is the reason we sit here today with the Word of God, growing in faith. These people are just part of the church. When the world was trying to snuff out Christians and Christianity and their faith in God, they stood against that. Never underestimate what you do for the church. Never think it's not noticed. I notice it, and much more importantly, God notices it and makes a note of it. After all, it was the Holy Spirit who inspired Paul to write these names in the Word of God. God's very aware of what they did. God notices you. He knows everything about you. And he's pulling for you. As long as you're drawing breath, the end of your story has not yet been written. So Paul spends 16 chapters showing you and I that gospel is all you need to live the life that God has for you. 16 chapters that shows you the gospel can transform you. 16 chapters explain the gospel is the hope of the world. 16 chapters to explain God as your hope. And Paul's final words in Romans are reserved for God. He reflects on the gospel he's just written about and the movement he is part of, and he breaks into prayer. 16:25, now to him who was able to strengthen you according to my gospel and a proclamation about Jesus Christ. This word able here ties us back to the opening message in chapter 1. Chapter 1, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. And the word power, meaning dynamo, like dynamite, God's power, we saw early on, is the same word that Paul uses here for able. That God is more than able. He's more than powerful enough. He's saying the same power that God used to save us by the gospel, the same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead, is the power he uses to strengthen us in the gospel. The power he uses to help us go through life living the gospel. In this series, we saw that the gospel is not just a message, not just a few words. It is the power of God for salvation and the power of God to live your life. We're encouraged to live our lives fully devoted to God, to live our lives for him, to live our lives according to his will and not ours. And we saw earlier on in Romans 12, I beseech you, I implore you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To live our lives as a living sacrifice. Last week, I was looking through Facebook for just a few moments, and I saw Jim Wheeler shared a video that he shared with his son on Facebook. I thought it was perfect for today. So let's kill the lights, if we would, and let's take a little look at it.
I was in Alaska doing a lawsuit. We're way out in the Aleutian Islands, getting ready to leave and go back to Anchorage and then home. And I had a ticket in my pocket to get on an airplane. A pastor came up, and he said, listen, I can save you money. I said, how's that? He said, I flew a small airplane up here. And I fly a small airplane, and I can take you in my little airplane, and you can save your ticket. And this did not sound, I said, gee, thank you so very, very much. But I've got this ticket. We'll just make our way on home, me and this other lawyer with me. He said, no, 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 you got to do it. You got to do it. And against every better judgment I had, I said, okay. Well, we went out to the airport, took us by his little plane, and I looked at it. And I thought, well, one good thing, it's shiny. Then he walked around it. We got in. He's on the left front. I'm on the right front. The other lawyer's sitting right behind me. And he started it up. And it started up just fine. Well, we taxied out. I said, should we pray? He said, yeah, that's a good idea. We normally don't. I said, well, this time we're gonna. And I'm telling you, I prayed 5-8 minutes. I prayed a long time. We went and got on the runway. He starts down the runway. The plane lifted off ever so gently, and we start climbing. And it's wonderful. Not a problem in the world. We started climbing, and we flew probably 3-4 minutes. And something happened that will never leave my mind. The pilot turned to me and he said, we're going in the clouds and I can't fly in clouds. They make me pass out. I said, clouds make you do what? Now, it's been cloudy all day. And we go right up into the clouds and you can't see anything. And he looks at me and his eyes roll back in his head. And he starts mumbling and he passes out. Passed out cold. Now I grabbed him and I shook him and I said, come on, you got to wake up so I can kill you. Now we're in the clouds flying along with no pilot. And my friend in the back seat said, we're dead, aren't we? I said, there's a very good chance of that, yes. He said, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. But there was a radio right there and I handed him the microphone and I said, start asking for help. So he's in the back seat reaching up and he said, hello, hello. We didn't know any proper radio etiquette. All we were saying was hello. And somebody answered back, hello, hello. Don't you guys know proper radio etiquette? And I said, give it to me. I said, we don't know nothing. Tell them we're in an airplane with a passed out pilot and we don't know how to fly this plane. The guy said, I'm a freighter flying out of Anchorage on the way to Tokyo. And he said, you're telling me you have nobody who can fly that plane with you? I said, tell them that's correct. Now you gotta understand, I am sweating bullets. He said, the first thing I'm gonna do is start circling so I don't lose you. Because I'll fly out of range of your radio and you won't have me anymore. And he said, I'm gonna get Anchorage Emergency for you. And Anchorage Emergency will be the people that can maybe help you. Try to save your life. After about 5 minutes, Anchorage came on, said, we understand you have a passed out pilot. And those of you do not know how to fly that plane. We said, that's right. They said, well, the first thing we gotta do is find you. And I'll never forget what this man at Anchorage said. He said, my job is to get you home safe. He said, that's my job. But he said, here's the deal. If you want me to get you home safe, you gotta promise me you'll obey my voice. He said, you can't see me, but I can see you. And he said, if you're not gonna obey my voice, you're gonna die. When you can't see anything, you have no idea how disorientated you become. Finally, he said, okay, I found you. Now hear me clear. He said, you're 4 minutes from a mountain. He said, you're gonna crash in that mountain and die. Follow my voice. I never said, I have to follow your voice? Is that reasonable? You see, I understood without his voice, I had nothing. And do you understand? Without God's voice, you have nothing. Nothing. Finally, he got us turned. And he said, I'm freezing all the traffic in the area. He said, it's gonna take me an hour and a half to get you to Anchorage, and there's a lot of weather between you and Anchorage. You're in for a rough ride. And he said, I want you to hear me. I don't want you to look at what's going on outside. I don't want you to pay attention to the storm, just my voice. He said, if you start watching the storm, you will die, but I'll take you through it. Now, because they cleared all the traffic, several pilots, those nighttime freighters, those 747s started talking to us. They said, we're praying for you, men. You're gonna make it, but listen to the voice. That's the key. They said, trust the voice. You realize your head is full of voices and everybody in this world wants to talk to you and everybody wants to be the controlling voice. And God says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to put yourself on the altar and let my voice be your voice. Finally, we went through the worst of the weather, but there was still more. And then the voice came back and it said, now, I'm going to line you up. He said, I'm going to bring you in right down the runway. And at the foot of the runway are some lights, and they're in the form of a cross. He said, don't you forget this. The cross is the way home. Finally, he's bringing us down. We still can't see anything. And all he kept saying is, stay with me. My sheep, the Bible says, hear my voice and they follow me. Finally, just a couple hundred feet off the ground, we saw the cross. I landed the plane. In fact, I landed it 7 times. Finally, it all came to a stop. And the minute we stopped, the pilot woke up. The voice said, thanks for listening. I watch them crash and burn all the time because they won't follow my voice. They don't understand I'm the one who can see them even when they can't see me. But they get the voices in their head and they kill themselves. They self-destruct. Thanks for listening to the voice. Then they put us in a motel room at about 4 in the morning. The knock at my door. And I opened the door and a man was standing there. He said, hello, David. I said, you're the voice. You're the one who got me home. He said, I am. Do you understand one day you're going to stand before him and say, you were the voice. You're the voice that brought me home. If you're not on that altar as a living sacrifice, your head's full of voices. And then we wonder why kids crash and burn. We wonder why marriages are shattered. And the Lord's saying, I'm the one who has the voice. All I can remember is that voice saying, stay with me. Stay with me. Don't listen to what's going on in your head and don't watch the storm. Stay with me. And I'll take you through. Tonight you have a God who has promised to take you through. A living sacrifice, holy.
Amen. What a great sermon in itself and a wonderful message for a father to send his son. Jim, thank you for that. But that was very appropriate, you know, that we have this God that we're blessed to hear his voice, to follow him. That's what it's all about. I invite the worship team to come forward. I want to remind you that God is fully aware that you are living life in a fallen world. He reminds us that while we may be in a world, we're not of it. We belong to a God, and we're seated with him in heavenly places. In the meantime, you are an ambassador for Christ. Your life proclaims Jesus Christ to the world. That's why he tells us in Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness, peril or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gospel is not just a few words, it's a way of life. Let's stand together and worship our God together this morning.